Thank you, Mrs. Schaefer. Thank you, Mr. Dahlman. Please open your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to look at the last few verses in that chapter. I'm going to read you something as soon as I mark my place here. I'm going to read you something out of James that describes what we're about to see tonight. James chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, but let me read this to you. In James chapter 5, in verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, Elias, or we know him as Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. There's one other place where that phrase, like passions, appears in the Bible, and it's Paul talking to the Grecians when he says that, I believe. And it says, Elijah was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. That's a good word. That it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's an interesting period of time. We see that this morning. He prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's the very last thing Paul has to say, or James has to say in the book of James. He mentions conversion, but that idea that God answers prayer. About 30 years ago, thereabouts, I went to a school in Dallas, Texas, that was being put on by IBM, and we would sit there and listen to the instructor tell us how to do something with a computer. It was some pretty tricky stuff. It was getting computers to talk to each other, and that's always been a tricky kind of a thing. That's why the internet's so popular. But anyway, he would show us how to do something, and I'd look at the material, and how many of you have been to a school like that where they show you something and you think, oh, this is going to be easy? And then in the afternoon, they take you into another room and give you a computer and let you do it. It's never easy. It's easy because the instructor doesn't tell you all the little gotchas that I seem to be good at, and some of us are good at finding the gotchas. And so he'd spend an hour telling us how to do it, and we'd, oh, yeah, we can do that. That's not a problem at all. And we'd spend the whole afternoon in that lab trying to get those two computers to talk to each other. And sure as the world, there was some little something that we had missed. There's a gap between knowing and doing. You look at Elijah. Say, oh, he prayed, and God answered his prayer. That's easy. Yeah? Is it really? Not that easy, is it? The message tonight could be frustrating if you're not careful, because his faith is astounding. And what I mean by that is, in this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18, now we've already seen the story where, the part of the story, I should say, where the prophets of Baal, they couldn't call fire down. Elijah did. The fire didn't just consume the offering. They had poured buckets of water on it, and the fire started anyway, and it licked up the water in the trench. It took the whole offering, and it even consumed the water in the trench. There was no doubt about it. It was a miracle from God. Elijah had prayed to God, and God did that. Ahab saw it. Elijah saw it. Now, as you look at this passage tonight, we're after that. And remember, the people, and let me just go ahead and read it to you here so you'll see it clearly in 1 Kings chapter 18. The people in verse 39 saw, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." I like the sound of that. They had learned by experience that God is real and that the Baal is not a real God. I wonder how many Christians spend half of their life or more trying to find out who God is. In other words, trusting in something else, trusting in themselves, trusting in their possessions, trusting in whatever, and then they find out, the Lord, He is God. That is the beginning of what's about to happen. Why did Elijah pray for the rain to stop? Don't answer out loud. Just think with me for a minute. First of all, I think he knew God's will. Amen? He didn't pray against God's will. He knew God's will, and we need to know God's will. And then I think we undoubtedly, secondly, we understand that the whole idea here was to bring the people back to God. And what brings us back to God better than a need that we have to have met? An emergency, a health issue, a trial of some sort, financial problems, those kind of things, the things that are bigger than we are, the giants that we have in our life. I've been teaching Sunday school about giants to my class. The things that are bigger than we are, they bring us back to God, don't they? And so that's why he stopped the rain. It wasn't for his own gratification or whatever. And in fact, it put him in difficult straits as well. But he prayed so that the people would know who God was. He knew the will of God. And now the people have responded, and it's time for it to rain again. And this is where the story begins tonight. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I'm going to read beginning in chapter 18 and verse 41 in 1 Kings. And I'm just going to read those last six verses in that chapter. 1 Kings 18, 41. The Bible says, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he, that's the servant, said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he, this is Elijah, said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And we'll stop right there and pray. Father, thank you tonight for our church. I pray that we would be a church that doesn't just understand the theory, that doesn't just understand the saying of how to, but God, make us a church that has the practice, that has the result, that doesn't just know, but that does. And God, I ask you tonight to bless this time that we spend in the Word of God and give me wisdom, give our people strength. We lift up to you tonight. We think of Clara as she's back home from the emergency room. Thank you. She didn't have to go into the hospital again. And I pray that you would comfort her and strengthen her heart and give her a restful night at home. She would have come to church if she could have. And I pray that you'd bless her as she stayed home. And then I pray for the Morrow family, that you'd give them strength as they have to be out of their house tonight and help them to finish up that project and give them wisdom. And Lord, I pray for the folks today that have been here faithful in church, that you'd bless them for their faithfulness. And I pray for those that were not here today, that you'd just work in their hearts and bring them back to us safely. Lord, please give us a good moment in your word tonight. And I pray your Holy Spirit would show us things that apply to us that we can use and that would make a difference in our life for you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 1, verse 41 that we just began reading in just now, Elijah makes an amazing statement. I find it amazing. He says to the king, he says, you need to get up and go eat and drink. He said, it's about to rain. And he says it this way, there is a sound, and he says, there is abundance. And you know what's interesting? It wasn't about to rain yet. He hadn't even prayed. He had not even talked to God about the rain yet. He made a promise to this king before he even went to pray. That's faith. Do you ever think about the things that God does in your life and what causes us to be afraid? And I'm trying to explain this as clearly as I can, and it comes from personal experience. I'm not afraid of God forsaking me. Amen? I'm not afraid of God not keeping his promises. I'm not afraid of that. Sometimes I think if you had to define a Christian's fear, it's that God might take you through something that's more difficult than you want to go through. That God might allow you to endure a trial that is harder than you would like. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to have, things to go well, if you can say it that way. And I saw a verse in the Bible the other day that said things go well. And, of course, God's the one that controls things, right? But when Elijah tells the king it's about to rain, it's absolute certainty. He had so much faith. He had. How can you describe it? He had such a good, faithful walk with God. He had no doubt that when he prayed, it was going to rain. That's a lot of faith. How do you get faith like that? Well, probably don't have time to explain that tonight. If I did, we'd sure like to hear all of that. But Elijah is our example. And so let's see what he does. It's a demonstration of his faith. And the thought here is he had so much faith, he could even hear it before it happened. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So we don't need to see things. But he could hear it. He says there is a sound of abundance of rain. And we have a song that we sing, Showers of Blessings, and it kind of comes from that verse right there. There's a sound of abundance of rain, he says, only there's no rain. There's no cloud even yet. But what is there? What did he have at that point in time? He had faith that God was going to hear when he prayed. I think we ought to have that kind of faith, don't you? That God's going to hear when we pray. We went through prayer quite a while back, and we started to pray for some things, and we've seen some great things happen recently. I just want to say to you, and I wish I could say it to everybody. I wish everybody was here to hear it, but I think y'all did a phenomenal job with the Bible camp. I thought it was well done from beginning to end, and we saw results we did not anticipate. We had bigger attendance than we thought. And we had a number of souls saved, and we've seen some folks saved since then. And I met with a family on Tuesday night, and they told me that they want to be baptized and join the church. They were not here today. I do not know why as of yet. I trust that's just a delay and not a change of heart, but we'll trust the Lord with that. But you know what we do? We pray, and before we pray, we ought to have the faith. Even before I ask, I know God's going to answer. That's one step right there. Let's look at the story a little bit more closely. First of all, look at his posture before God. And this might be some clues for us. In other words, he starts out humble. The Bible says in verse 42, Ahab, and there's a contrast between him and Elijah. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. He didn't go up to pray. That's a shame. The king ought to pray. The president ought to pray. We ought to have a president that prays. And we have had presidents that prayed. President Lincoln prayed. George Washington prayed. There's a famous painting of George Washington. Where is my copy of that? Our office? At the house? The church in Maryland gave that to me for my birthday. The man that painted it, his last name is Freeling, I believe. And in the Utah State Capitol. And this is ironic because Utah is a Mormon state, and George Washington's God was the God of the Bible. But in the Utah State Capitol, there is an original copy of this painting. It's, I want to say, about 8 feet wide and about 5 feet high. It's huge. And it's George Washington. You've probably seen it somewhere. It's George Washington. He's kneeling down in front of his horse on the ground praying. And he was known as a man that prayed. There's some things about Washington that weren't right, but there's things about lots of folks that weren't right. But at least he was a man that prayed. Nice to know our first president prayed. And some subsequent to that did not. Jefferson, for example, was not a Christian. He was a deist, and he did not accept the teachings of Christ, and I'm sorry to hear that. But we ought to have a president that prays, moral of the story. By the time we meet again on Wednesday, the decision will have been made, probably, as to who the president is. I just want you to know whoever God picks for our next president, God's in control. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Amen? And so let's just do what's right and vote, but let's trust the Lord to make the right decision. So anyway, back in verse 42, his posture, as Ahab went up to eat to drink, he's not a prayer, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, that mountain there. That word Carmel means furry, or it's got a lot of trees on it. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. That's where it starts, is humble before God. We do not come to God and tell him what to do. We come to God and ask for his mercy and his grace. We don't presume upon God that we are in control. I am not in control, and you're not either. But he is. And when I pray, I don't come to him and tell him what he is to do. He's not a vending machine. I push this button and get that result, that product. On our knees, humbly before him. You know what bowing is? Bowing is recognizing who you are and recognizing who God is. And quite often when I pray, in fact, a great deal of the time when I pray, I pray on my knees. It's the right place to be when you pray. Now, God can hear a prayer when you're not praying on your knees, but this is an important posture, and it's a symbol of humility. It's a symbol of his need for God, his dependence upon God. His position before God is one that is humble and worshipful. And then I just comment that should be our position before God in behavior all the time. But he starts out on his knees, kneeling, humble before God, recognizing the need that only God can meet. He could have said, hey, you know, I just prayed and fire came down from heaven. So obviously, you know, this is what's going to happen next. But no, he always depended upon God for that next step. Then in verse 43, he says to his servant, he says, go up now and look toward the sea. And you got to know, and I had had the privilege of standing on Mount Carmel, and I have been to Jezreel. Oh, by the way, you know another name for Jezreel? Armageddon. It's that place in the northern part of Israel. It's kind of in the center, if you will. And if you look north from Megiddo is the city name. Jezreel is this valley that stretches out in front of Megiddo, and it runs from west to east, and it runs over towards Carmel. And if you were on Megiddo, which is where Ahab's palace would have been, you look off to the east and a little bit to the north, and there's Carmel. And then if you're on Carmel, it's a high point there. You could look off and you're looking towards the Mediterranean. If it would have been clear enough, you could have seen the Mediterranean. If it was hazy, then maybe not. But he looks and he says in verse 43, he says, look toward the sea. So he's looking to the west. And he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. Have you ever prayed and looked and there's nothing? Have you ever made a commitment to the king? It's going to rain, and you pray, and you look, and there's nothing. Is that a problem? Not if you have faith. Just keep on praying, amen? We had a fellow that used to visit the church a few years ago, and he had this acronym, PUSH, pray until something happens. We keep on praying, amen? Say, well, Pastor, I prayed, and God didn't answer. I'd pray again. Pastor, I prayed twice, and God didn't answer. I'd pray again, and I'd keep on praying. He says, he went up and he looked, and he said, there's nothing. And Elijah said, go again seven times. And I think that phrase seven times there is kind of a euphemism for just keep on going back. Just keep on going back. Just keep on going back. It's going to rain. I know it's going to rain. He's got confidence in God. He's got confidence God's going to answer his prayer. It's not a question of if, it's a question of when, and it's going to be pretty quick. Folks, God's timing is better than our timing. Sometimes we pray for things, and God doesn't answer because it's not time yet. Sometimes we pray for things and God doesn't answer because he wants to see if we have faith, if we're going to keep praying. Sometimes we pray for things and God doesn't answer because he wants to see if we're going to really be persistent or if it was just a whim. And so folks, if you're really serious about it, keep on praying. He says, keep on going back. Seven times. You just keep looking. And I like the way this develops. So in verse 44, it came to pass at the seventh time. And you know, in the Bible, seven is that number of perfection, by the way. That he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. Well, you see that all the time. That might not mean anything. I was at an army camp in Fort Riley, Kansas, back in the 1970s, and we were on a survival exercise, and it wasn't much of an exercise. We killed a chicken and ate it, and okay, whatever, and they showed how to start a fire, and so they wanted us to know how to make a shelter using just the things that we had. And how many of you know what a poncho is? Okay, so when I was in the Army, they issued us a poncho. I have never been so wet as when I was wearing a poncho. I don't know how they can make a piece of equipment like that that looks like it would work so well and doesn't work at all. I can still remember I was laying in an ambush one time, and I was laying down on the ground getting ready for the fake enemy to come by. We were going to shoot them up. And I'm watching the water drip off the tree and run down my poncho onto my pants. I was soaking wet. So anyway, we all were supposed to set up. Well, we're in Kansas in the summertime. Fort Riley's in Kansas. It's not going to rain. And so nobody got too excited about building a shelter. But a couple of us did. A couple of us tried to make something that would keep us dry. And I can remember it was just almost dark. And in Kansas, we're looking off in the distance, and you can see way off in the distance a little bit of lightning. Just a little bit of lightning. How many know what heat lightning is? It just kind of happens in the evening. It's no big deal. And I told one of my buddies, I said, it's going to rain. Nah, it's not going to rain. It's going to rain. Wow, did it rain. And it rained, and it rained. And about midnight, we were inside our little homemade shelter out of ponchos, staying as dry as we could. And I remember one of the guys that said, oh, it's not going to rain. He's standing under a tree, and it's water dripping off of him, and he's just standing there because he has no place to go. And I was glad I built a tent. And we got through that storm all right. This little something turned into a huge rainstorm. That little something that God does in your life can turn into something big and good. Amen? A little something in our church could turn into something huge. He's not here, so I'll brag on him. Andrew Morrow turned into something huge. And I'm trying to keep track now of all the people coming to church because of him and getting saved because of him. I do not remember who it was that knocked on his door first or how we first came across him. Do you happen to know? I don't know if anybody else does either, but whoever did, wow. A little something. Who'd have thought? You heard him pray? He has faith. He doesn't have all this complicated, I don't know if it's going to happen or not stuff. He just has faith. He's not perfect, and don't tell him I said any of this. It'll go straight to his head, and he'll, you know. But I'm telling you, a little something can turn into something big. Don't discount the little things that God does in your life. Amen? He says, hey, I see a little cloud over there. It's like a hand. That's all Elijah needed to hear. That was enough. He knew what was about to happen. So in verse 44, Elijah says, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. I guess I should remind you that back in those days, they did not have paved roads everywhere. And when it rained, it got muddy. And if you have a chariot and it's muddy, you got a problem. And so he says, you know what? It's going to rain so much that if you don't get out now, you're not going to get out. And I have a hard time thinking anything good about Ahab. I just do not consider him. He's just a wicked man. The Bible says so. And but he did have enough sense to listen to Elijah. And especially after the fire came down, I expect that changed things. And oh, by the way, when you and I have faith, it changes. It affects folks around us. Amen? You need to have faith so that your family and so that your friends and your coworkers understand you trust God. There's going to be some anxiety, I guarantee you, Wednesday morning. There's going to be some anxiety. Some people are going to be very anxious about whoever wins the presidential election. If we know by then, there's going to be some anxious people. There's no need to be anxious. The Lord knows. Amen? There's no need to be anxious. And when you go into work or wherever you go on Wednesday, and someone says, oh no, did you see what happened? Says, yeah, but you know what? God's still in control. Amen? And there are some people that think they are kings or presidents or whatever, but my Bible says the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so I'm not worried about that so much. I have my preferences, but God has his decisions, and I found out he knows a lot more than I do. So it came to pass in the meanwhile, verse 45, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. I sure wish we could see that in Phoenix. Amen. It's dry. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Ahab's just the kind of guy, I don't know. He just takes the circumstances and he doesn't pray to God. He doesn't thank God. He doesn't say anything to Elijah. In fact, the only thing he does here that may be halfway right is he tells the queen what happened. And I think more whining probably than praising God. But anyway, he took off. But look at verse 46. Now this is more of that posture I was telling you about. His posture started out as kneeling. But Elijah's position with God was another reason he had to answer to his prayer. His humility before God was one thing, but his position with God was, in verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I think of watching children play with cars. And they reach down and they get that car. I don't know what it is about little boys in cars. When they're a year old, if you give them a car, they know you're supposed to do this with it. You know, rubbing it around on the floor or whatever. And I can see that little boy's hand, the car is just laying there on its side, not doing anything. Little boy reaches down, takes the car, sets it on its wheels, and sends it down the street, you know, or sends it down the carpet or whatever, rolling. And folks, that's what God needs to do with us, is put his hand on us and use us the way he wants to. Are you available for that? Elijah was. I wish more people were available to God. I think we could see more accomplished. I'm not saying God can't do it, but I'm saying if there were more people available to God, you know, that's one of the reasons our Bible camp went so well. Everybody made themselves available. Amen? You know, can somebody do this? Someone says, I can do that. Can somebody do that? Someone says, yeah, I can do that. And before you know it, we had a whole lot of people doing a lot of different jobs. And I can tell you, when I was in the Army, I wouldn't have done it the way we did it in Bible camp. And what I mean by that is, in Bible camp, we put it on paper. Your job is this, your job is this, your job is this. We gave you the paper, and you did it. In the Army, I'd have had to go check on everybody. Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? But folks, when you accept a job from God, you just ought to do it. Amen? And it's nice, for example, when the bus leaves at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, that I know that the person that helps me out right now is Stephen. I know he's going to be there. That's a good thing. That's the kind of faithful we ought to be. If we're available to God, then he can put his hand on us and do what he wants to with us. That's what Elijah was. That's one of the reasons God answers Elijah's prayer. That's one of the reasons God can do things with Elijah he could not do with other people. His posture before God, first of all kneeling, and now available. He is in a position where God can use him. The hand of the Lord was on him in verse 46. And if you want to look into that just a little bit more, Ezra was another man like that. And over and over and over again, Ezra says, the good hand of the Lord upon me. And you read that key phrase in Ezra, for example, in chapter 7, three times in chapter 7 of Ezra. So then there's this third thing that we see, and it's back from verse 1. There was his presumption. He anticipated and he announced the blessing before it was seen, even before he had prayed. Then he humbled himself, and then God answered. And I already told you this story, so I won't repeat it, but that happened with me one time when we were selling a house. And I told people, I know God wants me in Texas. And it was a buyer's market. It was hard to sell a house in Salt Lake City. And the guy told me, he said, it's going to be hard to sell this house. And it sold in 36 hours. And I had told three or four different people, family members, my wife's parents, for example, I told them, our house is going to sell quick. And because I know God wants us in Texas. And man, it sold just like that. And I just knew what God's will was. And I prayed and I trusted God. I'm not saying my faith is always that great, but it was that time. And it can be, amen? We shouldn't back away from the faith God gives us. So here's a couple of thoughts and we'll be done. What should be different about us and our faith? Okay, we've got this contrast, Elijah and Ahab. What should be different about us? I'll try to go quickly here. We ought to see things and hear things even before there's a sign of them. I'm not talking about ecstatic experiences here. If you're hearing things, go see your doctor, right? Brian over here can help you out with that. I have tinnitus, and it's going to be with me the rest of my life, and I hear things that aren't there. But in a spiritual realm, we expect things. We know things. We know a lot of things. We know the Lord's coming back. But that's not enough. We know that there's a lot of things he's going to do between now and then because he said he would. And it's not a question of will he. It's a question of he said it and that settles it. And it's just, that's what Elijah was thinking there. I can hear rain. There wasn't even a cloud yet. But he knew that much that he could trust it. We ought to be that kind of people. And so go back to my introduction. There is a difference between the lesson and the application of it. There's a difference between knowing and doing. You need to take this and apply it. Amen? And he took a risk. And it's not a risk in his mind, but it would be in some people's mind. He told the king, I can hear rain. And what he could hear was his faith told him there was going to be rain. We ought to be the kind of people that see and hear things even before there's a sign. We ought to be the kind of people that pray while others merely eat and drink. And that's the contrast there. Ahab in verse 42, he's content to take care of his physical needs. And Elijah says, no, there's something more important than that. I'm going to pray. And we ought to put prayer first. Amen? There's a difference in the lesson and the application. We can say that, but do we do it? My notes make this statement. Prayer is our work. The world's not going to pray. Ahab's not going to pray. The lost, they might once in a while pray a prayer when they get in serious trouble and need God's help a whole lot. But as far as changing the order of things and getting people saved and seeing God's work done, folks, prayer is our job. It's your job. Amen? Don't get too quiet on me here. You get me worried. Okay? It's our job. Tonight, tomorrow, it's our job. Amen? Before Tuesday, it's our job. And then after Tuesday, it's our job to pray. Some are going to eat and drink. We're going to cast ourselves down, verse 42. We're going to humble ourselves before God and pray. So God's people ought to see and hear things. God's people ought to pray. God's people should see answers when others see nothing. In verse 43, Elijah's servant, he says, I don't see anything. And Elijah says, keep going back. Keep going back. It's going to come. Folks, God's going to answer. Amen? Keep on praying. It's going to come. And there's no doubt about that. And Elijah knows, and he sees things when the servant didn't. God's people should anticipate big things when others only see little things. And that's what I see in verse 44. He says, I see a little cloud. Yeah, that little cloud turned into a huge rainstorm. That little thing that God's doing in your life or in our church, you think God can make it into a big one? Amen? I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about good stuff. The little things that God does. And don't you see how God loves to use little things to make big things happen? And hopefully a little church like ours, God could use it to make big things happen in our region, in our area. When I first got here back in 2016, I can remember many people telling me, we want to reach these neighborhoods around the church. And at that point in time, I don't know that that was really happening a whole lot. And our church has changed a lot since then. But you know what? We're reaching the neighborhoods in this church. And I was out with Stephen. I was driving the bus for VBS last Sunday night, a week ago today, or for Bible camp. And Stephen was my runner. He's getting off the bus. And we'd drive down the street, and we'd stop at a house, and he'd say, "Oh, yeah, I know these people." And he'd get off and go talk to them. And some kids would get on the bus, and we'd drive down the street, and we'd stop, and he'd say, "Oh, I know these people." He'd get off the bus and get some kids. He knows everybody. And if he doesn't, Vanessa does. And that's going to be a great strength to our church. A little thing started all of that. I already explained that to you once. I won't say it again. So we got to see big things when other folks see little things. God delights in using little things. That little cloud turned into great rain. And then here's the last one. We should, and I've used the word expect here, but I think I might change that. We should desire to have God's hand upon us. We should be available for God to use. Wonder how different things would be in a church if everybody in that church would just say, "Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do," and really mean it. We sang the song, "I'll go where you want me to go." I was like, "I'll be what you want me to be." Doesn't it say that? I'm awfully afraid we sing that, but we really don't really mean it. And we ought to. And again, it goes back to my thought on fear. We're afraid God might hear us and might do something with us that we don't want him to do. I wonder if it occurs to us, the happiest you're ever going to be is when you're in God's will. Amen? Amen? The Morrow family I told you about, 55 years old. You know, you go on deputation when you're 55 and the church pastors go, "You're 55. What are you going to the mission field for? You're 55. Why didn't you go 25 years ago, you know? what's the deal here?" No, you go when God tells you to go, and God can do great things. There was a famous missionary. He went to Africa, and I might think of his name here in just a minute. Some of you may know him, so as I begin to tell you who he is, if you think of the name, call it out. He was a rugby player in England. And when he got older, God called him to be a missionary, and he wanted to go to Central Africa because he knew Islam. Now, this was in the late 1800s. He knew maybe the early 1900s. He knew that Islam was moving into Africa, and he told people, he said, "If we don't go there with Christianity first, then Islam's going to take over these nations." And guess what happened in Africa? A lot of nations became Islamic. And this missionary, he was up in the years. He was in his 50s. And he didn't really care to get support. He just said, "I'm going." And he went. And he saw great results. And I'll look his name up and let you know what his name was later. But that's the kind of people we ought to be. It's not easy. There's a great gap between knowing and doing. And you know what bridges that gap? Faith. Amen? You say, "Pastor, it looks awfully hard." Faith can bridge that gap. "I don't know how I'm going to do it, Pastor." I don't either, but God does. And faith will bridge that gap. How on earth can a man have the audacity to stand before the king who has the power of life and death and tell him it's about to rain, and he hadn't even prayed to God yet? Faith. That bridges the gap between what we know and what we do. So again, we ought to be different. Seeing and hearing things others don't. Praying when others don't. Experiencing answers when others don't. Anticipating big things when others don't. Expecting to have God's hand upon us when others don't. Now, I got some good news for you. Times of drought and famine don't last forever. God uses them to show us our need for the Lord. He provides for us during them, as he did with Elijah. When his purpose is accomplished, he takes them away. And the best way to put an end to them is to trust God. And then God uses people to accomplish his will. In our church, prayer is going to take us to the next steps because we have faith. You say, "Pastor, I can't hear anything." Listen a little more carefully. God's doing something. And we need to get down on our knees and ask him to do it. Amen? I think that when you look at Elijah, he is that picture of what we ought to try to be. A person who has faith in God is going to know things and hear things and see things other people won't see. He's going to pray until it's done. He's going to announce it before it has happened. And then I like verse 46. The king has a chariot in the hand of the Lord upon Elijah. He girded up his loins, which means he prepared his garment so he could run in it. And he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. It's not just next door. It's quite a trip. And what is that? That's God's strength. Now, at the end of the story, we come to 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And let me read that to you and just kind of set it up, and we'll look at that next week. Ahab told Jezebel all that, look what he says, Elijah had done. You know who did it? God did it. See, there's Ahab's great misunderstanding. He just refuses to give God credit. We ought to give God credit, amen? Well, Jezebel, she was unimpressed. In verse 2, she sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods, small case G plural, we can see where her loyalties are. She's idolatrous. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. She says, if I don't kill you in 24 hours, then my idolatrous gods ought to kill me. Guess what? It didn't happen. And we're going to look at that next week. And it's an interesting passage because you know what happens? After great victory, the devil's not done fighting. But that's okay because God's not done delivering either. Amen? And if you want to read the rest of the story, I welcome you to do so. Find out what happens to Elijah and what happens to Jezebel. And things don't go well for Jezebel. Elijah, on the other hand, has an end of life that I envy. He was caught up by a chariot and taken into heaven. Amen?